you notice my title I sent out. Oh, by the way, did you all get two emails from me? Did some of you get an email from Saturday? You still haven't got it yet? If you get an email from Saturday, just ignore it. Did you got it yesterday? That's the second time that's happened to me. The last time that happened to me, Bill thought my brain tumor was acting up and thought I was going crazy. It's Gmail just didn't, so I've been getting all these notices, oh, failure to delivery, failure to, it's like, okay, whatever. I couldn't figure out how to stop it, but anyway, it was from Saturday, so ignore that. But I sent one this morning talking about this theme tonight, and so we're going to get into this. This really is a pretty important lesson tonight. It's a pretty important story we're going to talk about. It's maybe in this crowd, many of you probably know the story, or at least parts of it. Some will not, though. And so we're going to talk a little bit about it, but it's kind of a turning point for the nation of Israel, but really more so in the world about religion. And so we're going to see a great example from the Old Testament that kind of shows us where we are in the New Testament. Now, if you've been around here a while, we have we from time to time will use a word that talks about an Old Testament story or person. And Tom's ahead of me. It's a type that represents something that's going to happen in the New Testament. In other words, something that the Old Testament people didn't understand and was unusual, or maybe it was just a part of everyday life to them, didn't seem so significant, but fast-forwarding to the future, we now see that it was very, very significant. And so this is kind of one of those types of topics, and so we're going to talk about that tonight. So let's just get into this. 2 weeks ago, I was talking about why it's so hard sometimes to do right, why we were using the story of how God, when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he didn't take them the direct route to the promised land. I mean, they had a pretty short route just right up to the promised land, but he didn't take them that way. Instead, he took them way out of the way, and in fact, they had to cross, what's the name of the body of water they had to cross? The Red Sea. They had to cross the Red Sea, and it was overflowing with water at the time, so God made it stand up. You remember the movie Ten Commandments, maybe, and you saw that image and so forth. So that's a pretty well-known story. And we talk about, why did God take them that way? Why not just take them the direct route? And what we saw was that if he had taken them directly to the Promised Land, they would have had to have fought a war with the Philistines. And God said, you're not ready for war. God said, you're not ready for that kind of confrontation. Now, when he said you're not ready for war, that we might think, well, okay, they didn't have a lot of weapons, they didn't have that. That really wasn't the issue. The issue was they really just simply did not trust God yet. They didn't have enough faith that God would deliver them. Even though they had watched in Egypt, how many plagues? 10 plagues. They watched 10 times God do a miraculous plague upon the people of Egypt and not upon them. And yet still they doubted God. God was leading them by day with sun. What did they follow during the daytime? A pillar of cloud. And at nighttime, God put a pillar of fire, and all they had to do was follow it. But yet, even with all those things, they weren't going to be able to bring themselves to trust God completely if they faced a physical human enemy. And so God knew that, and so he took them a different way because he wanted to do something big. He wanted to take them across the Red Sea, and taking them across the Red Sea not only proved to them that God was going to take care of them because he miraculously did that for them, but it also did something else we talked about last week. It also kind of shut the door behind them where they couldn't turn around and go back, because once God closed that water back up, there was no returning. But now keep in mind what that whole concept of the Red Sea until the end of the Bible discussion tonight. So that's kind of where we are. So we're picking it up now with the story then. So God proved himself there. He took them that way. It should have increased their faith when they saw that Red Sea part, but they just got a little bit down the road, and Moses went up on a mountainside because God wanted to talk to him. God wanted to give him some plans for the future. And Moses was up on the mountain. Does anybody remember how many days? 40 days. Kind of a recurring number here. What's that? Yeah, 40 days, 40 nights with Noah, the rain and all that, and Jesus was fasted for 40. There's a lot of, we're going to see another 40 here in just a little bit. But 40 days, he was up on a mountain. And they hadn't heard anything. They were down below, and they were sort of just making do, and they were still a young people, kind of having fresh come out of Egypt. But they didn't know what to do. And so they began, after a few weeks, I would assume, they began to question what happened to Moses. They were following a man. we see that they were following a man, not God. They were trusting in Moses, not trusting in God. And so when Moses was out of sight, then they began to question whether or not they really were going to be taken care of. And so they went to Aaron, who happened to be Moses' brother, and they said, make us gods. Make us something. They wanted something physical to pray to use as a symbol of that they were going to be okay. And so, you know, they made the golden calf. We talked about that last week. Of course, God told Moses to go down and take care of it and so on. We'll get to that here in just a minute. But here I want to begin with a statement then tonight. All right, so you ready? I'm going to make this statement here. Their relationship was based purely upon faith. Watch, up to this point now. Their relationship was based upon faith. But they failed to exercise or to have that faith. All right, so watch. Their relationship at this point, God hadn't given them any laws yet, had he? All God said was, trust me. Trust me. I'll bring you out of captivity. Trust me. I'll take care of you. Trust me. I'll give you water. I'll give you food. I'll give you all these things. He said, just trust me. So he wanted to have a relationship with them of faith. But they failed to exercise faith when they made the golden calf, when they thought, well, God has left us. So they failed in that. So therefore, their relationship had to be a religion based on rules. All right, this is really, really important tonight. We're going to talk about this tonight as we look at this story. Because they failed to accept and have the relationship of faith that God wanted to have with them, God had to then, I guess, go to what we might call a plan B and say, okay, since we can't have a relationship based on faith, we're going to have a religion that's based on rules. Now, that's kind of a big deal. This was a turning point in the world, really. God, I go back to, I think a lot of times people, how many of you have friends or you have family, and if you try to talk about the Bible, what do they bring up? They bring up all those rules and all those things in the Old Testament, all those stories in the Old Testament. You know, God did this, and he was horrible about that, and this has happened, and, you know, this story in the Old Testament. And a lot of times those stories all go back to that Old Testament, don't they? You know, when you try to talk about the Bible, most of the time people don't talk about Jesus, do they? They really don't. They go back to those Old Testament stories. They go back to those laws, those commandments, you know, the Big Ten commandments. Yeah, the Ten Commandments have become this fighting point outside of courthouses and all these things. And what a shame that is, because the truth of the matter is, Jesus did away with that anyway. And yet we still fight about those things. So God originally never wanted to have all those laws. He never wanted that. That's not what he was about. It's not what he wanted to have. God wanted to have the relationship with his people that Casey wants to have with her kids. Well, think about it. What kind of a relationship, Casey, do you want to have with your kids? Do you want it to be a relationship where you have to constantly be giving them rules? You'd rather just say, yeah, I just want to trust them. You just want to say, look, I know my kids will do what they know is right, so they'll be responsible. So I don't have to have a lot of rules for them. And boy, this would transform our homes if everybody would simply say, look, I'm just going to take care of my responsibilities, is what I'm talking about on Sundays. But it was that way from the beginning with God. God just simply said, you all just chill. You have food, you have water, just chill. You've been in, I mean, think about it a minute. They've been in slavery. They should be happy. They're camping out. I mean, we got people not here tonight because they're camping. We have lots of campers. You know, it's like, they're camping. It's certainly better than being in slavery, isn't it? It's certainly better than what they used to do, which was building bricks all day long. They had to get the straw. They had to get the mud. They had to pack it and stomp it and form it and bake it. And all. Their lives were nothing but work up to this point. But now they're just camping out. And yet, they were not satisfied. God said, I just wanted to have a relationship with you where you trust me. You know, that's not any different today. It's not. In the same way we want to have a relationship with our kids, God wants to have with us. So their relationship was based purely upon faith at that point, but they failed to exercise or have that faith. So their relationship had to be a religion based on rules. And I think that's a tremendous lesson for us, because let's keep in mind, too, is our relationship with God now also based on faith? So God says, look, this is a good lesson for us tonight to see what happens when we don't exercise the faith that God wants us to have. you know, we, okay, again, children who don't trust their parents. When I say that, if a parent says, hey, there's some things you don't know about, I don't want you hanging out, I don't want you going to that party, just don't do it. Now wait, now think about it. Children who trust their parents, you know what they say? They say, well, I don't know what it is, and I can't even imagine what it is, but I trust my mom and dad, so I'm going to put some faith in them. And guess what? Those parents don't have to say, you may not go. They just simply have to say, I don't want you to go. See? And that's what God wants from us. God wants from us, he wants us to say, trust me. When God says, hey, the servant is borrower to the lender, I would prefer you didn't go out and borrow a bunch of money to buy the stuff that you have. You know, God doesn't stop us. He doesn't make rules about it, does he? There's no rule about it. But it's a principle that he suggests to us. He says, look, you'll be better off this way. And a relationship based on faith means I trust him and I trust what he says and I trust what he, you know, what he tells me to do. But if that doesn't happen, then, you know, in a family life, then parents have to start making a bunch of rules. And that's where young people oftentimes become very bitter, very angry about it because they think, well, that's so unfair. No, actually, you forced this. How many of us, we forced our parents to make rules? They didn't want to make rules. They didn't want to make them. And they wouldn't have had to if we hadn't been such buttheads. Right? Oh, Ashley, you are. Yeah, you actually, you are. Very much so. So if we, oh yeah, that's on tape. I probably shouldn't have said that. But anyway, all right, let's move on. Here we go. So let's talk about the story now. So here's the story. So we talked about Moses was on a mountain for 40 days. They made the golden calf. Let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 32. By the way, we're leaving the book of Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they gathered themselves together and they said, Aaron, make us gods, which go before us. As for this man Moses, we have no idea what happened to him. So they're basically saying, we think Moses is dead or he's gone, he's left, he's whatever. We've been following him and now he's gone. So give us something to look at. So Aaron took all their gold. He said, give me your gold and give me your silver. And he made this golden calf. And we know, you know, that story, and they began. So let's pick it up in verse 4 then. So verse 4. Nope, I didn't put that in there, did I? Okay, so verse 4 talks about how they would, you know, he said, these are your gods, which go before you to Egypt. Verse 5. Pick up verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, now watch. Watch carefully here. Tomorrow is a feast to the golden calf. That's not what he said, is it? He said, now remember, this golden calf is right in front of them. He said, now tomorrow is a feast to the... Now how do these things go together? They have just built this golden calf. They said, give us gods. And Aaron made them gods, lowercase g. He said, here's your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then he says, but tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. What's verse 6? And they rose up early the next day, and they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and brought peace offerings to the Lord. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And basically what that means is they rose up to party. They were having a big party, dancing and music and all that kind of stuff. Now, what is going on here? You know, we look at this and we think, okay, they ask for a false god. They ask for a statue. They ask for something physical that they could follow and treat like God, but they're recognizing the holy God of heaven in their words and they're observing this special day that was already set up for him. So how do these things go together? Well, here's the deal. Here's what they did. They took this relationship of faith and they actually turned it into a religion. You see, instead of simply trusting a God they could not see, they turned it into a religion. You see, they wanted something. They made it physical. They humanized it. God, lowercase g, these gods represented God. And so I think I don't remember exactly how I put it on your study guide, but they basically, instead of, they weren't trying to replace God, but they were choosing how they were going to worship him. See, they were still recognizing God. You know, and I wonder, does this happen today? Let's stop for a minute. do Christians today, in still believing in God, do they worship other things? Like what? Money? Statues. What's a statue of Madonna? Not the Madonna. Not your Madonna, Courtney. The original Madonna, which was Jesus' mother, Mary. She's like, Madonna? The singer? Different Madonna. Yeah. So what is that? What is a crucifix? Look, folks, there's a lot of things. You think about, okay, what's a cathedral? Well, think about it. Rosary, yeah. We talked about this last year when I was talking about how we've taken Jesus' simple plan and we've so messed it up. Look at the cathedrals that are built. Look at the temples that are built. Look at the monuments of gold that are built, and they're considered to be these holy places of reverence. I mean, they're worshipped as God. Do Catholics or do these mega churches, do these places that are building these amazing cathedrals and so on, do they still believe in God? Yes or no? Yeah, sure they have. They have simply taken what Jesus wanted and turned it into a religion. And a religion is about something physical that you can touch and see and control. Beverly? Yeah. 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 A Bible. All right, good point. So they value the leather and paper and like it takes on some kind of magical significance or spiritual significance other than the fact that it just simply contains the Word of God. Sure, sure. It could be that way. You know, and people get kind of goofy about that. You know, people take Sundays that way, for example. You could worship Sunday. Sunday is the day of the week, folks. Is the day that we happen to have a church service. We also have one on Saturday night. We also have to have one on Wednesday night. You know, we have kind of one on Friday night. You know, and all these things. It's we got to be careful and say, well, you shouldn't do these things on Sunday. Well, I think you ought to take some time off because God said rest your body. I think it's a great family day. But it's not a holy day. Every day is supposed to be holy. Bill? What do you want to say, Bill? I'm sorry to wake you up. Oh. He had something to say. Exactly. Yeah, Moses had the connection to God, and we're going to talk about that. That's part of the religious system that ended up being put in, but that's not what God wanted. God never really wanted that in the first place. He wanted it to be a relationship. So we see that, you know, so we do the same thing today. We see this in the world today. We see Christians seeing things as holy and sacred and more important, and it's almost like that becomes their religion. Ken. What do you mean in a special way? I mean, obviously it was a special way, but I mean, you mean like physically? That's a good question. I mean, obviously his question was, did God come to Moses in some, you know, really different, unusual way, or did God just come to him, like, just talk to him? I mean, we know he came to him the first time in a burning bush, and he spoke to him. I think the Bible says that he actually talked with him. It was either him or Abraham. I don't remember who, that God spoke to as a friend. So I'm going to guess it was a voice, not necessarily a physical presence. I don't know for sure. You know, the only thing we know for sure is the burning bush. And he did. He just talked to him. He spent 40 days talking to Moses. Moses was writing things down, you know, scribing things. The first time, God put the words on stone himself. After that, he made Moses do it. But Pansy? Yes. Yes, when he had been with, and he was almost spooky because his face had been transformed, kind of like the transfiguration of Jesus, you know, that scene that, yeah, there was a time where he did that. So we're going to find out here in just a minute. Moses came down and got pretty ticked off. But yeah, it's a great question. I guess I don't really know for sure. It was just kind of this voice. I don't think God speaks to us that way. I've not had God speak audibly to me. If he has to you, you're pretty special. He hasn't to me. But I think he did just speak very plainly. I don't think it was cryptic. I don't think it was shrouded in mystery. I think he just talked to Moses. So he's coming down then, and you know, so we kind of see this concept of this. They've taken God. In fact, well, I got to stick to my notes here. We won't get through this. So here's the way I wrote it. The Israelites didn't stop believing in God. They just decided on how they would worship him. In other words, they came up with their own way to worship him. He said, just trust me. Just trust me. I'll take care of you. Just trust me. Follow the cloud. Follow the fire. Just trust me. I'm going to bring you to a land. It's going to be incredible. You're going to love it. You're going to be happy beyond belief. It's going to be fantastic. But you got to trust me. Well, they didn't do that. So instead, they said, nope, we want something we can see right now. We want something we can feel right now. Do we not do the same thing sometimes? It's like, God, I know you say you love me. You know, we put these air quotes. You love me, but I'm starving. You know, I don't have any money. I've got this health issue. I want to see something, God. And that's kind of where they were at. And God said, it's not time for you to see anything yet. I want you to trust me. You've got to trust me. They didn't want to do that. So we have, you know, so I think I've gave you a question here. So, you know, when we change our relationship with God to the way we want it, he has to do something. What does he have to do? He has to then make rules. Why did God give them all those commandments? Because they rejected a relationship based on faith. They wanted to see something. He said, oh, you want to see something? Okay. How about this? How about if every month you take one of your animals and bring it to the temple and you will watch while the priest kills it? You will watch while he takes the blood and does something with it. You will watch while he takes the carcass and burns it. You will watch. He said, you want to see something? Fine. You want to see something? Then how about this? How about every days you have to do this? And how about if you can only do this? You can't have these things in your home and you got to wear that. You want to see something? Fine. Don't ever mix your fabrics and your clothing. You want to see something? Fine. Then you be careful of which animals you eat. You can't have these. If they have this kind of hoof and they do this and they chew the cud and they do this. He said, how about 613 ways you can watch something? It was kind of a bad move on their part, wasn't it? I mean, they had it really good. A relationship with the God of heaven based on faith. But instead, they forced him to give them rules. But first, Moses had to get their attention. So God sent him down the mountain. God said, hey, I am pretty mad. I'm going to wipe these people out. And Moses said, oh, don't do that, because then the Egyptians will think that you are a horrible God and your testimony will be bad. So God said, okay, fine. Well, you go down there and straighten them out. So Moses comes down the mountain. Now, it's funny because Moses got down the mountain. He was calming God down. He was kind of the one that said, oh, God, don't kill them all. Don't do that. And he got down the mountain and he got ticked off. Look at verse number 19. Look at verse 19. It came to pass, as soon as he came near to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he took the tables of stone that he brought down, and he broke them beneath the mountain. So it's funny to me that Moses calmed God down, but when he got down and he saw what the people were doing, he got ticked off. And he just broke the stuff that was in his hands. So Moses has got their attention now, and now comes what I'm calling the eat the cigarette moment. Do you remember, can I be honest, how many of you, when you were young, you smoked a cigarette and your parents made you eat one? Casey, did your dad make you do that? And your dad did? And you did? So this is that moment here where it's like Moses comes down and he sees the calf and he grinds the calf. He takes the calf and he has it beaten down into dust. Then he took the dust and he put it on the water. There we go. He took the calf, which he made, and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, put it in the water, and then he made the children drink of it. This is the original drink the Kool-Aid moment. Right here. This is it. He made them drink it. He said, you wanted that calf? That's your God? Fine. You're going to drink this water. You're going to drink this Kool-Aid made from the gold that you made this calf with. So Moses is trying to teach them a lesson. He said, and basically what he's saying is, you are going to live with, you're going to have to swallow what you've done. You're going to live with it. Consequences. Not going to be pleasant. You're not going to like the taste of it. And he said, and not only that, but you've lost the gold forever. And at least I can't think of a way to reclaim it. So not a good way. So he's teaching them a lesson here. Now, but then Moses took it a step higher. You see, God, whenever he has accountability rules, he always starts at the top. He always starts with those that have the most authority. So, fathers, pastors, deacons, ministry directors, God always makes those that have the higher authority accountable first. And so Moses came down and he called, okay, now let me take time out here. Let me remind you, Abraham was the father of Israel, yes? He had a son, he had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the chosen one. Jacob had how many sons? 12. They became the 12 tribes of Israel, but one of them was special. One of them was set apart to be the priests, the religious leader, the spiritual leaders. Anybody who can tell me what that tribe was? The tribe of the Levites. So he called the Levites together, and he said to them, he turned his attention to them. Well, watch verse 26. Let's just read the scripture here. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Now, that implies there were some who weren't. And he's not talking to the whole crowd. He's talking to the Levites. He said, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So these, there were some of them. Now watch. He said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man, watch, his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Now be careful. He's not talking about kill all the Israelites. He's talking to the Levites. See, they were scattered about. The Levites had a few representatives in each tribe. That's how it worked. He said, now any of those, he said, you go and you find any Levites that are, have not chosen to serve the Lord, because we're not going to have Levites who aren't following God. This is not for all, everybody. This is for the Levites. And they went and they killed their own brothers, their own friends, their neighbors who did not choose to follow God. And so you've got Levites that are having to take a stand by killing those who would not take a stand. God always requires accountability from those that have the highest authority first. It's a good lesson again for all of us. Now, that's kind of where things are. So now they are left with this 3,000 people were killed. 3,000 Levites were killed. And now the people of God are looking, their calf is gone, Moses is back, they've killed 3,000 Levites, and now they're sort of like, okay, now what? What's next? And God says, I'm going to call Moses back up on the mountain. This time when he comes down, you're not going to like it. Because the relationship that I wanted to have with you of faith is off the table. Now, I'm going to give you some rules, a lot of rules, and you're going to follow them, and your children are going to follow them, and their children are going to follow them, and it's going to go that way for a very, very long time. So their relationship with God would have to now flow through a religious system. You have a priest, you have the tabernacle, which we didn't even tell the story because I spent some time on that in a series, but the tabernacle was a place, if you remember, of where the people would come, but they could only come into the outside. And it was symbolic. It was one of those types we talked about of how God really wanted things to be. But the people could never get to God. And basically now for 2,000 years, they said, you're not going to be able to get to God. Only the high priest can get to God. Only the high priest will talk with God. And so they would make those sacrifices. So anyway, this is the system that was set up. And now, here's the question I have for you then. What happens when religion of rules takes over for relation of faith? Relationship based on faith. What happens? What happens to faith when a religion of rules takes the place of a relationship by faith? What happens to faith? It does. Faith, faith in God is almost nothing. Faith in, oh, in fact, we'll get to that. Let me just give it the way I said it. Faith in self grows. Faith in self. And faith in God flows. Watch, let me explain this because it's really important. Because there's a lot of churches today, there's a lot of religions today that are all about rules, all about works, all about If I do this, I'm good. If I don't do that, I'm bad. If I do this, I'm right. If I don't do that, I'm wrong. If I do this. And what happens then? People start trusting themselves. Because it becomes, what do I have to do? Remember, again, we talked about this last year, didn't we? What do I have to do to make myself right with God? What do I have to do to get blessings from God? What do I need to do? What can I do to make myself so good? And so faith in self begins to grow when we do that. So when we focus on all these rules, watch, when we make religions out of obeying rules and laws, what we end up doing is we end up promoting man. It's not trusting a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-helpful, all-loving. It's about trusting me. All I have to do is do this. I can control this. I'm a self-made man. And that, you see the point there? So watch. So when we focus on rules then, we make it more about ourselves. So the people were given hundreds of laws. He led them to the promised land. And now we leave the book of Exodus as we finish up this story tonight. We go to Numbers chapter 13. And verse number 1. I've got a typo on your paper I need to remind you of here in just a minute. The Lord spoke to Moses and he said, verse 2. I didn't add this one. Verse 2. He said, I want you to send men that they can search out the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. Right? So God has brought them through now all of that. He's sort of set the calf thing aside. He's fed them. He said, you know, they're still young. They haven't been that long out of Egypt. But he's ready to give them the promised land. He said, I'm going to give it to you. The land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe, ye shall send a man. Right? He said, pick one man out of every tribe. So there's 12 tribes. He said, pick one man. Pick the leader of that tribe. Pick the best man out of that tribe. And so they take these 12 men, they send them into the promised land, and for 40 days, they travel around. 40 days, they go around. They look, and they see this, and they went up on the mountains, they went down the valleys, they checked out this area, that. It's a big area. And they checked it out for 40 days. It was incredible. It's kind of like one of those things where they're probably walking around going, dude, can you believe this? Man, look how great this is. Look at this river. Look at these trees. Look at this fertile ground. Look at all this stuff. It's amazing. It just happened to be the time of the grape harvest. And so in a place called Eshcol, they went and they saw these grapes. And so they stole a cluster of grapes. But it was so big that they had to actually put it on a pole and carry it between two of them to come back. And so they called this land a land that flows with, say it, milk and honey, symbolically saying, it's like we don't even have to do anything. I mean, it's like the rivers are made of milk and and there's honey everywhere. It's an incredible place. So let's take a look at verse number 27. And they told him, they said, we came into the land that you sent us to, and it does. It flows with milk and honey. It is incredible. This is the fruit of it. They said, look at these grapes. Everything should be good, right? Yeah. Yeah. Nevertheless, they said the land is fantastic. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell there. The cities are walled and very great. And we saw the children of Anak there. Who was Anak? Anybody know? There's a giant. They said there's giants in the land. In fact, they went on to say, we won't read it all, they said we were like grasshoppers compared to them. What happens? The question I asked earlier, what happens when you replace a relationship based on faith? A relationship based on faith is not about how strong we are, it's how strong God is. A relationship based on faith is not about how great I am, it's about how great God is. But a religion based on rules, faith in self grows, right? So now they're placing all their faith in themselves. They said, yeah, this would be great. But I'm not strong enough to take that. We're not strong enough to take that. It would be wonderful to have, but we can't do that. What a shame, huh? You know what happens next? Some of you do. So what happens? Of course, Joshua and Caleb, they step up and they say, whoa, you guys are being really stupid here. They said, we can so do this because it's not about us. It's about God. God promised it to us. He said he's going to give it to us. Did they listen to Joshua and Caleb? Nope. The people all listened to the 10. They said, we're siding with them because we're trusting ourselves because we don't really have any faith in God. You got all these rules to keep anyway. So they're kind of getting the worst of everything here. So what does God do? God says, well, that's, yeah, you want that? He said, we won't read the rest of Scripture. But just so you know, add chapter 14 in front of verses 21 through 26. That's the next chapter. I didn't say it. So God said, okay, here's the deal. For the next 40 years, you're going to wander around this wilderness. Yeah. 40 years. Anybody who's under the age of 20, you'll get to see the Promised Land. If you're 20 and over, apparently that was, the life expectancy back then wasn't that great. So he said, if you're 20 and over, you're going to die out here. You're going to die. How old are you, Courtney? You're 21. Yeah, you're dead. By the way, and you get to spend the last 40 years of your life wandering around the wilderness griping. So have a great life. And that was it. He said, look, you're going to die. He said, but in 40 years, I will come back and I will bring up a new leader, and you'll get a new land, you'll get a new life, but you're going to have all these same old rules. Now, I just have the question, why do we want to bring all these rules back into religion? Why do we want to do that? And it really doesn't increase our faith. It doesn't make us better Christians. No matter how many good things. Now, should we do great things? Of course we should. Should we live right? Of course we should. Should we dress right? Of course we should. But that's not what our relationship with God is based on. So let me do this. All right, so here's the thing. And again, this is a recurring theme. So I ask you, where is Jesus in all this? Because this is common thread. That's the name of the series. Where is Jesus in everything we've talked about tonight? Come on, help me out. Where? Should have asked earlier in the evening. You're ready to go home, aren't you? Where is he? Where has he been in all of these discussions? Say it again, Bill. Okay, he's at the right hand of God. Where is he in the story? What does Jesus always want? He always wants us to have what? Yeah, by what? By faith. And in order to do that, it has to be by choice. By choice. What is the opposite of choice? Rules. I mean, the opposite of choice is rules, right? If you're not going to choose to do right on your own, then there has to be rules to make you do right. What does God want today? Why did Jesus even come? Jesus came to do away with what? To do away with rules. Because after 2,000 years of this, it was time for Jesus to come on the scene and do away with all those rules. And make it once again about what God wanted it to be from the very beginning, which was choice and freedom and being able to just worship God the way God wants by choice, which is what he was really after all along. All right, we are...